Let's join our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord to bless this wonderful time together. Father, I sincerely ask, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Whatever is not from you, please scatter them to the wind so that they fall to no effect. But those things that are from you, please deposit them deeply in our hearts and help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers also, that we might grow thereby. We thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. About 100 years ago, the unthinkable happened. What was deemed as the unsinkable Titanic sank. And when the Titanic was about to sink, there was a man by the name of Major Arthur Pukin who ran into his stateroom to retrieve the treasures he had, the money, the cash, the jewelry, the bonds in his safe. You see, at that time in the cold waters where the Titanic sank, there were many, many who perished. There were few survivors. Major Arthur Pukin was one of the millionaires who survived, one of the few who survived. He was a millionaire. So running to the safe, he wanted to retrieve the money, and then the thought struck him. In the icy waters, all the cold, hard cash and the jewelry wouldn't help him. Instead, his attention was turned to 3 oranges at the stateroom table. He stuffed the oranges into his pockets because he didn't know what the future would hold for him. At least the oranges could quench his thirst or give him nutrition. He ran out. You see, at the point of the cataclysmic moment where the Titanic was sinking, Major Arthur Pukin was able to discern between the essentials and the non-essentials. In life, that's what we need to do, to discern between the essentials and the non-essentials. We got to live life majoring on the major rather than majoring on the minor. And if we are able to discern, if we are able to define, if we are able to determine what is essential in our life, then we're able to live life intentionally, deliberately, and wisely. The challenge in living life in discipleship is God calls us to follow Jesus in discipleship, not just in the good times. It's easier to say, I have decided to follow Jesus at a conference. It's easier to say, I've decided to follow Jesus in the good times. But in life, there will be ups and downs. In life, there will be good times and difficult times. In life, there will be dark moments. And in the darkness of the despondency of the difficult times, hold fast to the essential. In other words, the key to living life with a discipleship to Jesus that can be triumphant even in difficult times is when we are committed to the essential truth, committed to the essential faith. And therefore today I want to share with you 3 essential transformational principles that have helped me, and I pray it will help you in living a life of full discipleship, full throttle, full commitment to Jesus Christ, even in difficult times, because these essentials are rooted in our lives. And I want to share with you from the life of a young general by the name of Joshua. Oh, Joshua had a difficult time. Why? Because he has to step into the shoes of the celebrated Moses, one of the most revered leaders in the Old Testament, if not the most revered leader of the Old Testament. I mean, who can possibly step into the big shoes of Moses? It's impossible. So a young general by the name of Joshua stepped into that shoe, and now he has to lead the people across a raging river, the River Jordan. He has to wait for a miracle of God to make that possible. And from the episode in Joshua chapter 3, I found 3 essential principles that will help us even in difficult times. Here's the first principle. As we grow deep in faith, as we grow deep in faith, we have to learn, how do we cross the uncrossable seasons of life? Principle number one, you have to have a heart to follow. Having a heart to follow. This is about encountering the divine presence of God. You see, this is what the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set forth from your place and go after it. Another version says you should pursue it. Another translation says you follow it. What is the Ark? The Ark is a box. It's a box 4.5 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, 2.5 feet deep. But that Ark represented the presence of God. And so here's the principle. As you see the Ark, as it were, the presence of God, follow after it. We must have the heart to follow the presence of God. We must have the heart to pursue the presence of God. We must have the heart to desire the presence of God. And that is why no matter how busy we are in life, this is an essential to pursue the presence of God. Now, I have found that sometimes when God calls us to follow after His presence and to pursue His presence, I have found sometimes God calls us to come out of our comfort zone. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes to follow God in His leading, He leads us to come out of that which we are not comfortable, to enter into or come out of our comfort zone, to enter into a place where we are not comfortable, or to do that which we are uncomfortable. But keep your focus on God. Because in the biblical narrative of Joshua 3, the narrative lens and the focus wasn't upon the river. It was a raging river at flood tide. It was impossible to cross. But the focus wasn't upon the river. The focus, the narrative lens wasn't even on the people. The focus wasn't even on Joshua, who he is. Is he competent? No. The focus was on one thing and one thing alone. The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. So in one chapter, the Ark was mentioned 10 times. Because that's the focus of Joshua chapter 3. The very presence of God, the very leading of God. When you are going through a difficult season, when God is calling you to come out of your comfort zone, don't focus on the circumstance. Don't focus upon yourself and your resources. Keep your focus on God. Simply to follow Him, keep your focus on God. Many years ago, I think it's over 20 years ago now, a few of us Singapore pastors went to East Malaysia to preach. And we took turns to preach. They rented the largest auditorium in the city. Different churches came together. It was a wonderful time. That night I wasn't preaching. I was sitting in front praying for my friend who was preaching. And as I was praying in front, the Lord spoke to me, "Son, go behind." I thought to myself, that's a great idea. I quietly went by the side of the hall, by the wall, went behind, and I could see the churches that were gathered as I prayed for the churches, and I prayed for my friend who was preaching. And as I was praying, suddenly the Lord spoke to me. And He spoke the uncomfortable words, "Son, dance. Edmund Chan, don't do dance. I am an evangelical, son of a non-dancing evangelical. Even if I wanted to dance, I don't know how." But I told the Lord, "Lord, every time you speak to me, confirm by your word." And the word of the Lord came in the scriptures. David danced before the Lord. It is all right to dance. It is not a crime to dance. And in my heart, I was thinking, but David is a Jew. The Jews dance all the time. My African brothers dance all the time. The Filipino dance. I'm Chinese, Singaporean, conservative, evangelical pastor. I don't do dance. I'm just thinking, if David danced before the Lord, ask David to dance. I don't know how. As I was struggling like that, there was a deep conviction, would I obey the Lord or not? And my answer is very simple. I would obey. I'm only thankful it was right behind and not in front. So right behind, where nobody was looking, I twirl around and danced the worst dance in the history of the Christian church. Don't ask me to demonstrate for you. It will be embarrassing. But as I was dancing in the presence of the Lord, suddenly there was a prophetic word. And what I mean by that, please understand, the word prophecy has been misused in different circles. One of the great misuse of the word prophecies is when prophets started speaking for God, they ended up speaking as God. Or when they speak of things that contradict the scriptures. But when I talk about prophecy, I'm talking about burden of the Lord. I'm talking about specific word of the Lord. Because as I was twirling around, the Lord spoke very clearly, very specifically. So clear, so specific, you can know whether it's right or wrong. Because the word that came was, there's a woman, she's dressed in yellow, her husband has just left her. Go to her and say three things. I, the Lord, I'm your husband. I love you, I'll take care of you. It was very specific. I opened my eyes at the shock of my life because for some reason that night, there were so many women dressed in yellow. It's like, which one? Can you imagine going to the wrong one? Excuse me, your husband has just left you. No, I'm not married. Your future husband. I can't say that. Or if I go to another and say, your husband has just left you, she go, no. She called her husband, are you thinking of leaving me? I cannot be party to domestic violence. So my question is, Lord, which one? By that time, the service was over. From behind, I walked down the center aisles. I was looking at the right, looking at the left. So many, I told the Lord, Lord, show me which one. And the Lord spoke to my heart very clearly. He said, son, I am not a God of accident or chance. As a sign to you that I've spoken to you, your wife is already speaking to her. Wow, faith stirred in my heart. I rushed to the front. I saw Anne already speaking to a woman dressed in yellow. And with that burst of faith in my heart, I went to Anne who was speaking. I said, Anne, excuse me a moment. I have something to say to this lady. Sister, listen, your heart is broken. Your husband has just left you. The Lord knows, and the Lord say three things to you. I, the Lord, I'm your husband. I love you. I'll take care of you. She started to cry. It must be God. He took a stranger who knows nothing about the deepest pain of my heart and speak to it the balm of comfort and love. It must be God. My wife and I laid hands, prayed for her. I wish I have a video recorder. Her countenance changed from pain and darkness to the joy of the Lord. That night, when Ann and I went back to the hotel room, my wife kept asking me, how do you know? How do you know? And I said, I dance. You know, it's not the dancing. It's simply the willingness to follow as the Lord leads, even if He leads us out of our comfort zone. But this is what you must remember. Oh, I wish God speaks to me like that. Oh, I wish God will guide me like that. No, He has already spoken to you. He has already given you the guidance. And the guidance is in the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Don't ask God for some special voice, some divine encounter, if you're not willing to go deep in the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, God draws you into the presence, into His presence. In the Word of God, God instructs you in His principles. Be rooted in the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, God is already speaking as a speaking God. Some years ago, my secretary told me in the midst of our multiple services, there's a lady who wants to see you in the midst of the service. And I found out she was a sister of a good friend of mine. So I said, sure, I'll see her. She came and she held a journal close to her heart. She said, Pastor, I know God speaks to you, but God doesn't speak to me. And I want God to speak to me. So since God doesn't speak to me, but He speaks to you, so I want God to speak to me through you. Then she said, I have written something in my journal. If you can tell me what I wrote in my journal, then I know God has spoken to you. Then whatever you say to me, I know is from God. I said to her, sister, sit down, sit down. I don't believe in prophecy on demand. But since you are already here, why don't I pray for you? She sat down, and before I pray, I paused for a moment, and in listening to God, suddenly God spoke to me exactly what she has written in her journal. So I started praying for her, what she has written in her journal, and before I could finish my prayer, she put her journal on the small table between us and said, stop, Pastor, stop. That's exactly what I've written in my journal. Now I know God has spoken to you. Whatever you tell me, I know is from God. Now, if you were in my shoes, what would you tell her? I need $1 million because we have a church building fund. It's like, what? Of course, I didn't say that. What would you tell her if you were in my shoes? This is what I told her. I say, sister, do you know how dangerous that is for you and for me? For you, because you will be going around looking for men of God to speak God's word to you when God has already spoken to the Holy Scriptures. For me, it's so dangerous because then we can play God, which we are not. Here's the point, I told her. God is a speaking God and He has already spoken. Three times Jesus is in His temptation quoted, it is written, it is written, it is written. Why? Because God has already spoken. You want God to speak to you? Go back to the Bible. Go back to the Holy Scriptures. Because in the Bible, God teaches us His fundamental principles, teaches us His essentials, teaches us His wisdom. God has already spoken in the Holy Scriptures. And I pray that there will be the church grounded in the Scriptures rather than moving around. I wish some fresh anointing. I wish for God to speak in these supernatural ways because they are gifts. God gives different gifts to different ones. At the end of the day, He has given the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus, the gift of His Holy Spirit, the gift of His revelation in the Scriptures. It is more than enough for all of us. We have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Scriptures. It's more than enough for our life and the essentials in our life to pursue the presence of God. So the first thing you must have is a heart to follow God. Come out of your comfort zone. Make time for God. If you forget everything I say, you just remember, I want to get back to the Word. Today is the first day of the rest of my life where I'm committed afresh to the Scripture day by day by day. You will grow spiritually. Make next year the year of the Word in your life. And from now until the end of the year, prepare yourself, train yourself, discipline yourself in the Word of God so that next year you have a consistent year of growing deep in the Holy Bible. Why? Because it's the essential. That's why. Because that's how we learn the principles of God, the very presence of God in the Word of God. Listen carefully now. There is no substitute for the Word of God in our lives. And the various supernatural works of God, the gifts of God, God gives different gifts to different ones. But the Holy Bible He has given to all of us. Can you see that? The Holy Spirit He has given to all of us. The holy redemption that is in Christ, the salvation that is in Him, He has given to all of us. Stay true to the Holy Scriptures. Here's the second principle. Not just have the heart for God and the things of God and the Word of God to pursue Him. The second is having the faith to believe. This is embracing the divine promise of God. You see, God has given Joshua a promise. This is in verse 13. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. Joshua had the promise, and Joshua believed the promise of God. Now notice, it's not up to Joshua to negotiate with God either the timing or the manner of the crossing. In other words, Joshua did not go to God and say, God, this is not the right time to cross the Jordan River. It's an uncrossable river at flood tide. The mountain, northern mountain snows have melted in the late spring with Mount Hermon and other mountains. The snow has come down like a torrential flood. It is impossible to cross. Now, I'm a Singaporean. Singaporeans don't have rivers. The only river Singapore has, the Singapore River, there is nothing but a big drain. So because we are Singaporeans who don't know rivers, I have to explain river to my fellow Singaporeans. But if you don't mind, let me also give you a picture of what Jordan River is like. To cross the Jordan River is not crossing like this side of the wall to the other side of the wall at flood tide. That would have already been difficult. The Jordan River is about a quarter mile wide to three-quarter mile wide at its broadest. And when the northern mountain snow melt in a torrential flood, even at the narrowest, a quarter mile wide, it is impossible to cross. But Joshua had a promise. He believed the promise of God. He didn't go to God and say, God, let the water subside a bit, maybe in 2 weeks. Let us wait around for a while. No, when God said, He moved. And then you notice Joshua did not ask a committee to be formed to discuss how do we cross the Jordan River. Let's build rafts. No, he didn't do that. Can you imagine Joshua organizing the people? Okay, listen up, people. We're going to divide into three groups, okay? Those of you who are experienced swimmers, come this side. And therefore, when you're ready, just swim across. Those of you who are not that experienced, but you can swim, come this side. Caleb is by the river. You can have some practice strokes. And once you gain your confidence, you follow the experienced swimmers and you swim across. Now, the third group, those of you who cannot swim, you come this side, and we have a prayer meeting for you. It's like, no, he didn't organize the people like that. Because the word of the Lord was very clear. Get the Levitical priest, take the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God, and when their feet step into the river, the waters will part. He believed the promise of God. You see, we got to have faith to believe. Some years ago, I was preaching in Perth, Australia, at a discipleship conference. A father came up to me and he said, Pastor, can you come to my house and pray for my son? His name is Coben, he's 22 years old, and he has a tumor in his brain. It's abnormally large. And the doctors say he's very sick. At the end of the conference, I went over to his house. He received me very warmly, invited me in, and then he sat me down and said, Pastor, can I tell you a story? I'm a preacher, I love stories, but I was intrigued that a father who asked me to come to his house urgently to pray for his son, the first thing he wanted to do was to tell me a story. So I wondered what kind of story it could be. And so he asked me, do you know a Mr. Tan? You prayed for him. I said, sir, I prayed for many people in different parts. I cannot remember a Mr. Tan. He says, well, he was in coma, an old man in coma. You prayed for him. Ah, yes. I remember praying for an old man in coma, sure. He said to me, Pastor, has anyone told you what happened to Mr. Tan after you prayed for him? You see, the story of Mr. Tan was one day he fainted in the kitchen, sent to hospital and needed immediate surgery because he was hemorrhaging in the brain. He was breathing in the brain. And they did the surgery. He never woke up from the surgery. He went into a deep coma. And not only was he in a coma, they found that he had a viral attack. There was a very high fever that was frying his brains. They couldn't bring the fever down. So that the doctors say, even if he woke up from his coma, he would be a vegetable. So euphemistically, they said to the family, maybe you should consider turning off the machine and see whether he could breathe on his own. It's a nice way of saying, maybe you should let the old man die. Because even if he wakes up from a coma, he'll probably be a vegetable. That was where I was brought in to pray for him. And now the father asked me, have you heard what happened to Mr. Tan? I said, no. I prayed for him. I flew back to Singapore. He said, I was there at the hospital, the father said. In fact, after you prayed for him, he woke up from his coma. And while the doctor said he will have a massive loss of memory while he was putting on his clothes, he remembered and he asked his family members, where's my $100? He remembered. His memory was intact. And then the father said, I drove him home. And Mr. Tan can tell me the direction to his house. His memory was completely intact. Now he leans forward. And he said, Pastor, can you pray for my son? If you are in my shoes, what will you say to the father? Will you say, sure, no problem. God can hear an old man. He can hear a young man. Well, there are times God, in his wisdom and timing, he may not choose to heal. We will be very presumptuous to say God will heal everyone. Listen, if God will heal everyone theologically, nobody will die. Right? Anytime anyone gets sick, get healed, and who will die? It's like, no. There are times God in his wisdom would allow the passing of a loved one. So here's the question. If you were me, when the father was so hopeful, Pastor, you have prayed for this old man in a severe coma. He woke up. He was healed. Can you pray for my son? What will you say? Will you say, actually, that one was luck, so let's try our luck again? No, it was a work of God. So this is what you say when you don't know what to say. You quote the scriptures. That's why scripture memory is so important. I said to the father, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll bring it to pass. If God doesn't choose to heal Coburn, will you still trust God? He said, yes. Coburn came down from his upper room, came down the stairs. In the living room, Anne and I laid our hands to pray for him. And I said, Coburn, if God doesn't choose to heal you, will you acknowledge him and let him direct your path? Coburn said, yes. So we laid hands, we prayed for him, we flew back to Singapore. 3 days later, the father called me up and said, Pastor, I want you to be the first to know Coburn has just came back from the hospital. They could not find the tumor in the x-ray. It's completely gone. God has completely healed him. Some time ago, I was sharing this testimony in Manila in one of the conferences. I think it's in GCF or CCF. Or probably, my apologies, it could be UECP. But anyway, I was checking out at my hotel. And while I was checking out at my hotel, a man stood next to me and said, Pastor, I was attending the conference. I heard your testimony. I am a doctor myself. And I've been diagnosed with nose cancer. And yes, I will trust in the Lord with all my heart. Even if the Lord doesn't choose to heal me, I will acknowledge him. Can you pray for me? So immediately at the hotel counter, after I check out, my wife and I took him to the corner of the hotel lounge. We laid our hands, we prayed for him. I think it was probably 9 months or a year later, I came back to Manila to preach. And this doctor came up to me and said, "Pastor, remember me? I'm the doctor with the nose cancer. God has healed my cancer." Because God is faithful. Now, you must understand faith. I am not saying I'm a healer. Look at me. I pray for everyone to heal. No, no, no. I tell you what my faith is rested upon. It's not rested upon the ability of a man of God or a pastor. No, 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 no. It is rested upon the Word of God that speaks to me about a faithfully faithful God. Let me explain. There are four kinds of faith. The first kind of faith is the faith that says, God can heal, God can solve your problems. Do you realize the word God can is not a statement of faith? It's merely a theological proposition. If God is God, of course He can. It's not saying anything by faith. So now we change it, we upgrade it. 2.0. We, instead of saying God can, we now say God will. So we go around telling people God will heal. Hallelujah, God will heal. But do you realize when we say things like that, it could be presumptuous faith? Because as I said, sometimes God in His wisdom or in His timing does not choose to heal yet. And so it could be presumptuous. Oh, God will. Now here's the third kind of faith, not true faith, masquerading as faith. It's a pseudo faith. One is to say God can. The other is to say God will. The third is to say God must. Lord, I've served you for 30 over years. So now I'm in this difficulty. You must answer me. Do you know that's not faith? That's a spiritual spoiled brat. What is true faith then? True faith is not to say God can or God will or God must. True faith is simply saying God is. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it's impossible to please God. For they to come to Him must believe that He is. And that He's the rewarder of that that diligently seek Him. God is love. God is good. God is faithful. God is true. God is. The problem with Christianity and discipleship is that we have believed and embraced the doctrine that God is great. But many, many Christians don't really believe in their heart that God is good. We champion the greatness of God. We sing and worship and declare the greatness of God. But in our hearts, we may not deeply believe that God is good. Do you realize that in Genesis chapter 3, the temptation at the Garden of Eden wasn't just a temptation, has God said? It wasn't a temptation just of, has God really said? That's not the nature of the temptation. The essential nature of the temptation in Genesis 3 is not, has God really said, but rather, is God really good? Is God good? Even if He doesn't answer our prayer the way we want it, is God good? Even though we walk through difficulty and darkness and pain, is God good? And we got to realize in the scriptures with the robust faith that God has given us in His Word that God is great and God is good and God will bring His purposes to pass. So whatever difficulty you face in your life, I give you a simple theological anchor to anchor your faith in. The anchor is simple. Whatever challenges or problems you face, you tell yourself the truth that comes from the Word of God, that God is in control. I often say God is on the throne. My God doesn't sit on a plastic stool. He's sovereign. He's in control. God is great. In control. But the other thing we also realize to declare is not just God is in control, but God cares. God is good, God cares. And if God is great, He's on the throne, He's in control, and God cares, He's good, then when He brings me through this brings me to this difficulty, He will bring me through this difficulty. He will fulfill His redemptive purposes in my life and your life. So whatever challenge you face, whatever difficulty, I come quietly now and say, God, you are on the throne, you are in control. You care for me and you are good. You will bring your redemptive purposes to pass. I surrender to you. All the lessons you want me to learn. Because some of the deepest lessons in life cannot be learned until we walk through the valley of darkness, of difficulty, even of pain. And then God deposits in our life the deep truths that we otherwise can't learn until we walk through them. God is good. That's what true faith declares. Not just God is great, He heals. God is great, you know, He answers my prayer. But even if He doesn't choose to heal, even if He doesn't seem to answer my prayer yet, God is good. God is faithful. So we realize now, we stand before the awesomely awesome God, the faithfully faithful God, the lovingly loving God, because God is great and good. Here's the third principle you got to learn. And that is having the courage to act. Have the heart to follow, which is the divine presence. Have the faith to believe, which is the divine promise. Now have the courage to act, which is experiencing the divine power. In other words, God intends for us to obey and follow and act upon what we know. Act upon how He is leading. Not just talk about it, think about it, study it, but simply to do it. The doing is so critical, people. Do it. Step out in faith. Do it. Now, I have been told that there are people who think that discipleship is a Nike your faith. Nike your faith means just do it. Don't care what you do. Just do it. Now, I want to remind you, discipleship is about being anchored in the Word of God, developing a robust and true faith in God, not a pseudo faith, and then confirm God's leading. So we don't just do it, we learn to confirm where God is leading. And once there's a confirmation within our hearts, either by godly counsel or in response to prayer or in reading the Word, once there is a clear sense of confirmation of God's leading, then you do it. Let me give you an example. In August 2017, about 2 years ago, I was ministering in the Asia Leaders Summit. This time was in Taipei. And I needed to fly to Sydney, Australia for a conference immediately after that. I fly Cathay Pacific at that time. So meaning from Taipei to Australia, Sydney, Australia, Cathay Pacific always goes back to Hong Kong, then through. The problem is in August 2017, there was a major typhoon in Hong Kong. It is so severe, it's typhoon number 10. Typhoon number 10 is the most severe in the gauge for typhoon. So the airport was shut down. Hundreds of flights were cancelled. That night when I was in Taipei, the next morning I'm supposed to fly out, I received from my handphone a notification from Cathay Pacific, your flight has been cancelled. You have to wait for further notification on available flights. Anne and I, we joined our hands together, we prayed, and I told you what my heart was in terms of circumstance like this. My heart is, God, you are in control. God, you care. God, you will bring your purposes to pass. I have no agenda of my own. I seek your leading. What you say, I will follow. And God confirmed in my heart. So I said to Anne, and pack up our bags. Tomorrow morning, we'll go to the airport. And so the next morning, we went to the airport and we prayed for the weather to clear, the typhoon to clear, and the flight to be available. By As we prayed, in a couple of hours, there was a new plane that was brought in, and it was able to fly to Sydney, Australia, because the weather cleared. Meaning, if we didn't go in time to the airport, if we didn't go by faith, we would have missed this standby flight. And the flight took off, and we arrived in Sydney, Australia, in time for the conference. So, 3 months after that, I shared this testimony in Japan, Hiroshima. I shared it the way I was telling you. I was in Taipei, flew, the typhoon cleared in Hong Kong, we were able to go. 2 months later, I shared this in Hiroshima, October 2017. Japan faced a major typhoon called Typhoon Len. Please don't ask me why typhoon keeps following me. But Typhoon Len was there. My phone had a notification that I was supposed to fly from Hiroshima to Sapporo. All flights were cancelled. So what do I do? Same thing. In the hotel room, and then I joined our hands, we prayed. Same prayer, same posture, same surrender. Lord, you are in control, you are on your throne. Lord, you care, and Lord, you will bring your purposes to pass. We have no agenda of your own. You lead us, we will follow. And with that prayer, there was a peace of heart. I told Ann, pack our bags, tomorrow morning we are going to the airport. So I call up my Japanese host, senior pastor of one of the Japanese churches. He said, are you sure there's no flight? Yeah, bring me to the airport. We went, and I've never seen a Japanese airport, a Hiroshima airport like that. It was completely empty. There was only about 5 to 7 people in a huge airport. All the counters were empty, closed. Only one staff here, one counter there, one staff there. We went to the counter with our ticket. She looked at us like, you pitiful traveler. You never received the notification, because she said, all flights cancelled. No flight. In fact, there's not just no flight and flight cancelled. No plane on the ground. No plane. How to fly? Superman. Yeah. I said, I have to go to Sapporo. Is there any way? Right? After all, in my mind, God sent me here to the airport. There must be a way. He said, sorry, there's no way except one standby plane by our competitor. If that plane can fly, you can go on it free of charge. I mean, from the evangelical free church, free is good, right? Free of charge. But my Japanese host say, this is only a standby plane, meaning it's a courtesy plane. Standby planes don't fly. I said, never mind, you can go back now. We will be at the airport, we'll pray. Are you sure? It's like, yeah. So he went back, we were at the airport praying. And then, the weather cleared enough for the announcement to be made for boarding. Oh, you could see Anne was so happy. She sat next to me in an empty plane. Nobody was crazy to fly on a day of a typhoon. The plane was empty. We sat there and we were strapped in, and I said, and we have to keep praying until the plane flies. Why? Because in modern air travel, you can be strapped in and yet be the plane. Especially if you are traveling United Airlines. So the point is that we have to pray until the plane actually take off. Otherwise, they can just announce, oh, we got to deplane, right? So we prayed, and then I heard this announcement being made. I traveled many, many miles on many, many flights. I've never heard this kind of announcement made. The announcement is, good news, the weather is clear, we are taking off, we can fly, but we don't know if we can land. What? If we cannot land in Sapporo, then we have to be diverted to Tokyo, or we have to go back to Hiroshima. I was thinking, Lord, you didn't send us all this way to go back to Hiroshima. My daughters are coming to join us in Sapporo from Singapore Changi Airport. So if they are stuck in Tokyo, then send us to Tokyo. If you are sending them to Sapporo, then send us to Sapporo. Because you are what? In control. You care. You will bring your redemptive purposes to pass. So we kept on praying, and by God's grace, it landed in Sapporo. on a day we said was told there is no flight, all flights cancelled. Now here's the incredible thing. When it landed in Sapporo, I told Anne, Anne, we still have to pray because our children are stuck in Changi Airport, Singapore. Why? They went to Changi Airport, right? Go to the counter and they were told, sorry, you cannot go to Sapporo. There is a typhoon land there. You can only go to Tokyo. And we don't know when the weather will clear to connect you to Sapporo. So my daughters called me up, called mommy up. Mommy, what to do? Now, this kind of challenges, mommy passed to me the phone. Nah. Papa's answer. This is Papa's answer. Children, listen. Girls, listen. Your father and mother are flying by faith. You also fly by faith. We will see you in Japan. So they took off in Changi Airport. They want to go to Sapporo. They were told they cannot go. They can only be stuck in Tokyo. By faith, they went to Tokyo. And the amazing thing, when they landed in Tokyo, the weather cleared enough to Sapporo for them to get onto the next plane and connect them. Now, here's the incredible thing. Father and mother and two daughters from two different parts of the world in Hiroshima and in Changi Airport, flying on the day to Sapporo where we were told there is no flights. We landed just half an hour apart. And we are united, a family in Sapporo. Because God is faithful. We must have the heart to follow, the faith to believe, and the courage to act. And so in Joshua, the young general, he was told, take the Levitical priest, take the ark, step in the water. He says, we are not going to devise our own plan. We are not going to follow our own timetable. We will obey the Lord. You take the ark, step into it. We believe that God will part the waters. They took the ark. Now, imagine this is the river and the priests are coming. Sorry, you're all in the river. But just imagine, right? You're in the river, right? Priests coming. If they are nearing the river, this is the river bed, right? Nearing it with the ark. When they come near, did the waters part? No. They come by the side of the river. Did the waters part? No. What if they did this? Were the waters part? No, they must step into the river. Now they step into the river. Did the waters part? No, nothing happened. They waited, still nothing happened. They waited some more. And I can imagine the children of Israel went, Ruah, Ruah. They were chanting the battle cry of Israel. They were waiting like, the older ones were telling the children, listen, during the days of Moses, oh, the Red Sea parted. God is doing it again. Just watch, just watch. God is doing it again. Boom. Nothing happened. The priests were going like, we are carrying the ark. We're carrying the ark. We are part of history making. Step into the river. Nothing happened. Uh-oh, somebody messed up. How long must we stay in this river? Because nothing is happening. I don't want to be in Joshua's shoes. Because here was Joshua, the spiritual leader. He had the heart to follow, the faith to believe, the courage to act. And Gwen like, nothing is happening. Lord, do something. Don't play me out. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. The Bible says the water parted. How come you say nothing is happening? Read the scriptures very carefully now. This is what is said in verse 15 and 16. And when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflowed its banks all the days of the harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose in one heap. See, the waters parted. But read the whole verse. A great distance away at Adam, the city that resides in Zeratane. It was there that the waters were completely cut off. Where's the city of Adam? For a long time, Bible scholars cannot identify where this location is. They know it is a city next to the city of Zeratane. So they excavated around Zeratane and finally they found the city of Adam. And where the city of Adam was, to the point of where the children of Israel was directly opposite Jericho, was about 12 to 15 miles away. The Bible says a great distance away. Here's my question. Why did God part the water so far away? When the priest stepped into the water, you have at least 12 miles of water coming down. When you have 12 miles of water coming down, where they stood there, it seems as if nothing is happening because all these waters are still flowing down. So the question is, why? Why don't part the waters right in front? Why part it so far away at the city of Adam beside Zaratan, a great distance away? The answer that satisfied my mind is because God is building their faith. They were crossing the Jordan not to have a barbecue and a picnic. They were crossing the Jordan to conquer the land. They cannot conquer the land if they have no faith. What they have is faith in faith, but not faith in God. Because what they have is faith in the past, faith in what Moses did, faith in the parting of the Red Sea. But they have to learn to wait upon God for His timing, for His miracle, for His work. It was a work of God. Why then did God part like that? Was He tired, didn't get His cosmic caffeine fix, sleepy, blurry eye, therefore just part? Oops, so sorry, missed, never mind, wait until the water's clear. No. Did God say, okay, any angels want to do water parting? Any? Gabriel, you want to do? Come. Gabriel was very excited. Lord, is it now? No, wait. They have to step into the river. Lord, they step into the river. Is it now? Yes. So Gabriel went, boom. And because he was a novice angel in parting of water, it was so far away. Whoops, I'm so sorry. No, it wasn't a work of an angel. It wasn't a work of a tired, sleepy God. God was building their faith to learn to wait upon Him. My dear brothers and sisters, listen very carefully to me now as I come to a close. Some of you in your discipleship are going through challenges, seasons of your life, where nothing seems to be happening. God is teaching you to wait upon Him. Because already the miracle has happened. Already He has answered prayer. Already the waters have parted. He is the God of the already. But where they were, nothing seems to be happening because God is strengthening their faith. God is building their sense of dependency upon Him. Wait upon the Lord. Let your strength be renewed. Because this is the greatest lesson they have to learn. And at your anniversary, I want to share this lesson with you. God is teaching them that this is a new day and God is doing a new work in a new way. You are entering a new season of your life and God is doing a new work. Don't just look to the past. Look to God for Him to do a deep work in your life so that you are able in this new day to arise with a new faith. To lay hold of God's purposes for your life, for your family, for your church. Because God is telling you, I am on my throne. I am in control. I care for you. I will bring my redemptive purposes to pass. All you need to do is to hold on to the fundamental essentials. To have a heart to follow, the faith to believe, and the courage to act. Oh, I have a friend in Hong Kong, a senior pastor, one of the fastest growing churches there. We're into a mentoring relationship, so he called me up and said, I heard your testimony. So the next time when I hear all flights cancel, I'll just go to the airport. I say, no, you didn't hear my testimony correctly. I say, Anne and I join hands to pray. And we pray that God is in control. God cares. God will bring His purposes to pass. And we surrendered ourselves to Him for Him to lead us. And I pray for you that in this new day, your surrender will be the same unto the greatness of God and the goodness of God, that the glory of God may shine forth in your life, your family, your church. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, this is a new day. You are doing a new work in a new way. Just help us, Lord, to have the heart to follow, the faith to believe, and the courage to act. And people, God is speaking to you right now to follow Him. No matter what challenges you may face, no matter how difficult it is, God is calling you to lay hold of these essentials, have the heart to follow Him, the faith to believe Him, the courage to act, to know He is in control, He cares for you, He will bring His purposes to pass, trust in Him. And if today you say to the Lord, Lord, I will trust in You, I will follow You. If this is your heart's response right now, would you stand with me? Right now, yes, Lord, I will have the heart to follow, the faith to believe, the courage to act, to lay hold of the greatness and the goodness of God, even in my troubles, even in my difficulties. You stand. Heavenly Father, I pray for the many, many of my brothers and sisters who are standing before You, myself included. I humbly ask You do a deep work in our lives in this new day, because we believe You are the God of the already. Already You hear our prayers. Already the miracle has happened. Already You answered our prayers. Already the waters have parted. But we are standing in a place where nothing seems to be happening. Would You help us to stand by faith that You are in control. You care for us. You will bring Your purposes to pass. We thank You in Jesus' name. And the people of the Lord say, Amen. 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 God bless you.